Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Haggai here this morning. And if you're not familiar where Haggai is, the quickest way to find it is if you find the book of Matthew and then start working your way backwards. And then you'll be able to find the book of Haggai. You'll go through Malachi, Zechariah, and then you will come to the little book of Haggai. And I mentioned we were going to spend some time here in some of the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets, they are called the minor prophets not because their message is small. It means that it's not heavy. Just because they're called minor prophets because of the length of the message, as opposed to like the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are a little bit longer, is where the minor prophets are a little bit shorter. But Haggai only consists of two chapters, which makes it the second shortest minor prophet. There's a really important message here, I think, that's important for us as believers to kind of give consideration to what is important in our life. And I want to give you kind of a historical context. That way we can set everything as where we're going to be heading with this. So we know what Haggai was saying to the people, why he was saying it, when he was saying all of those things. So let me give you a few things about the historical context of where all the timeline events of all this stuff happens and how it all plays out. If you've been keeping up with your Bible reading with us, you'd already be right now in 2 Kings. And we're getting to that point where judgment is going to be coming. And if you've been reading already, we had David, who is king. And under David, under his leadership, we saw some amazing things. And then after David dies, then we have Solomon, who really kind of comes on the scene. And under Solomon, I mean, he builds the temple, right? I mean, a glorious temple. I mean, the thing is overlaid in gold. I mean, it's amazing, really is. Solomon, there's a united kingdom. There's peace. I mean, the kingdom is flourishing. I mean, it is glorious, it's grand, it's wonderful. But then we read about Solomon and all of his wives. Remember that? Right? All the wives that he had. And it says that his wives turned his heart away to serve after other gods. And after Solomon dies, then you have this lineage of all these kings who start reigning. And you see it time and time again. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked not after the ways of his father, right? All this stuff, and they're worshiping other gods, false gods, a lot of terrible, terrible stuff is happening. So then what ends up happening is the Lord ends up sending prophet after prophet warning the people, saying, you need to turn from your evil ways, turn from wickedness, because if you don't, judgment's coming. And we read that, yeah, they didn't turn from their ways, and God does bring judgment upon the nation. And in fact, in 586 BC, God sends the Babylonian Empire to besiege the city of Jerusalem there. And they basically take control of the city. They go in, they destroy the city, they strip the temple of all of its gold, everything. They destroy the temple, they burn the city with fire, they tear down the walls. They kill women, children, men, and then they take pretty much about 17,000 people captive and lead them off to Babylon in chains. And there they are in Babylon, the nation of Israel. God said that they would be there for about 70 years. And so they're there in Babylon for that 70 years. They are in captivity. And while they're there in captivity, the Babylonian Empire changes hands. It goes from, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar Then we read, it goes all the way to now the Persian Empire, and it's King Cyrus who, after 70 years, now allows the nation of Israel to start heading back to the nation of Israel, back to their own homeland. And we see that God sends them back to their land, and it's done in phases, right? Like, you'll see that they'll send a few of them. That's where you get, like, the book of Nehemiah, right? They go back, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They build it in 52 days. They put the walls back up. And then there's others that begin to go. And then we see in 536 now, many of the Jews are now back in Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding. What are they rebuilding? They're rebuilding their homes. They lay the foundation of the temple to rebuild it. They reinstitute temple worship. They're practicing the sacrifices again, all that kind of stuff. And while they're in there, you know, that's kind of where we get the book of Ezra 1 through 6. While they're doing that, we find that the Samaritans that were kind of living next door to them, they were their neighbors, they wanted to help actually rebuild the temple, help them. And the Jews refused them. They say, no, you're not going to do this. So what do the Samaritans do? Boy, they start lobbying against the Jews, and they bring the work to a screeching halt there in Jerusalem. And so now the temple is just kind of left there in ruins still. I mean, there's a foundation there, but now it's starting to become overgrown with weeds. They've kind of left off the building of that. Now that people have come a little bit more preoccupied with their lives, rebuilding their homes, getting back established, planting the gardens, planting the vineyards, you know, doing commerce, all those types of things. And that's where Haggai enters in. We see around in August 520 BC, this is really cool about the book of Haggai, is the messages are dated. You see that as Haggai gives his message. But around in August 520 BC, his message is God is not first. And it's evidenced by the temple laying in ruins while everyone else is busy caring about their own lives. And so he desires for the people to be motivated really with a heart and a desire to put God first. And they weren't putting God first. They were more concerned about their lives, what they were doing, how they were living, other than keeping God first in their life. And so he calls for them to put God first. And the people are inspired by Haggai's message so much that they get to work and they start doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you see God's blessing follow after that. And one of the cool things about the book of Haggai, it's very prophetic in the fact that it gives us some things about the coming glorious temple, right? That's going to come. Who's that? Jesus Christ, all right? And he's going to be coming. And so it's a great, awesome book about that. So we're going to read here our text here. Haggai chapter 1, you should be there by now. Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. It says here, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you, for yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so Haggai's message was written to people like us. People that have become so preoccupied with this life and the busyness of life, what we're doing, that we forget what is our very first priority, and that is to worship God. And Haggai just kind of gives a gut punch right to these people, saying, you are leaving God's house in ruins while you're so preoccupied with your life. And so this message really is a message for us today. I would say that these people believed in God. I would say that they were very, very concerned about wanting to follow God. Because think about it. Here they are. They're in Babylon. I mean, some of them were taken there maybe when they were very young. And now as they leave Babylon, they're very old. And they go back to their homeland. Some of them have been born in Babylon. They got married. They raised a family. And they leave Babylon. They uproot all of their life to go back to their homeland because they know, hey, this is the homeland that God has called us to. I mean, they were serious about the relationship with God. And they go back, and yet they become preoccupied with all of life. And they forget about keeping what is should be priority number one, and that is to worship the Lord. And so here's what I'd like you to take away with you today. God will bring true blessing when we put Him first. God will bring true blessing when we put Him first. I found this in one of the commentaries that I have. He says, in short, Haggai is saying, God, give God the supreme place in your life, or as Jesus put it, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we should be putting God first if we really want to experience true blessing. So let's take note here of a few things here from Haggai's message. Number one, we all have misplaced priorities. All of us do. All of us have misplaced priorities. Haggai's message is a call for us to give thought in how we are living. How are we living? How are we spending our time here on this earth? What are we devoting ourselves to? What are we putting our energy into? How are we living? All of us who have trusted Christ as Savior know that it is foolish and vain to live for the things of this world. Why? Because John tells us, right? It says that the things of this world and the lust thereof, they're all passing away. All of this is going to be gone one day. Now, I understand we have houses that we got to maintain. We got families we have to raise. We have food that we have to eat. We have food that we have to work for, jobs we have to have. I understand we don't have that. And our Lord understands that as well. But where are our priorities? What have we placed as being number one? Where do we devote all of our time and all of our energy to? You see, if it's not for God, then we have our priorities completely mixed up. And we're not putting the priorities correctly where they should be. Take note here of a few characteristics about those who have misplaced priorities. Number one, they are committed to God, but their lives don't center around God. They are committed to God, but their lives don't center around God. Again, these people had came from Babylon. They were committed. They were wholeheartedly in it, but their life didn't center around God. You know, when I think about my own life, I think about times in my life when I first became a follower of Jesus, when I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And man, you're on fire for God, right? You want to consume His Word. You want to read His Word. There's some priorities there, but then after time, those things kind of seem to filter out. And other things take the priority. What should our true priority be? Well, these people, they were committed, but they were not, their lives did not center around God. Secondly, they have a good excuse for their misplaced priorities. Check out verse number 2. It says here, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." What? This is an excuse. They've already laid the foundation. And now they're going, yeah, but it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time. We're going to wait for a more convenient time. We're going to wait till we have a little bit more of this or maybe a little bit more of that. See the picture there? I believe there's a lot of us that we are make excuses about giving God the right priority because we're always looking for the right opportunity or the right time. We're just waiting. Well, maybe when the kids get out of the house, then I'll have more time for things like this. Maybe when I just, you know, if I get that job situation secured down and I can really start, you know, getting things moved, then I really will get serious about these types of things. They said it's not the right time. It's not the right time. Again, we must see ourselves here. We're all prone to make up excuses for why we are not obedient to put God first in the opportunities that He gives us. Billy Sunday defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." It's always easy to make excuses when we don't want to obey God. And here these people, they were making an excuse. It's not time yet. It's not time. We don't have the time to do that. Thirdly, those with misplaced priorities are never satisfied. Look here at verses 4 through 6. "Is it a time for you for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Haggai is asking them a question. Here they are. They become so preoccupied with their own lives that their own house is paneled. It's taken care of. I mean, it's got a roof. It's got furnishings. It's taken care of. But then he says, "But look at the house of the Lord over here. It lies in ruins." He says, you have misplaced priorities. And here they are. Their priority is their own house. But they're not satisfied. Because if you take a look, continue on, verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have what? Sown much and harvested what? Little." You have given so much time into all these other things. And you've sown a lot, but you're not getting anything out of it. You've sown little, very little. He says, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Well, that sounds like overtime, does it not? Here they are, man. They are working. Boy, they're doing everything that they can. And it's just like they're dropping money into a bag with holes. Their priorities are completely wrong. Now, remember, these people are committed. They're in the homeland, right? They want to follow God. But yet their priorities have become mixed up. God is not first. God is not the number one priority. They sowed plenty of seed, but there was a drought. Crops didn't yield as much fruit as they thought. Look at verse number 9. He says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." God says, "I blew it away." All the stuff that you worked so hard for, God just went over there and went, it's gone. He blew it away. He says that when you he says here, why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. Because you have not put the first priority of my house. The house has not been your first priority. He says, while each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And so they missed all of this. They had all their priorities mixed up, and they were missing out on all of it. And it stemmed from all of their selfishness. They were more concerned about their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, rather than, "I'm going to follow God." Haggai points out a very sobering reminder in all of this. What happens in your heart affects every other part of your life. What happens in your heart affects every other part of your life. This is why it's so important that we keep our hearts pure and holy and centered on Jesus. He is the only one that should have the supreme place in our hearts. There should be no other room for anything else but Jesus. And when our heart is not centered on Christ and centered on the things of the Lord, our priorities are going to be mixed up. And we're going to be spinning our wheels. We're going to be doing everything that we can and never getting anywhere in life. And it's so important that we keep our hearts towards Jesus. You see, what they did not see was that God caused their predicament. They hadn't stopped to consider that God was trying to tell them something. Your priorities are wrong. My house is lying in ruins. You're living in paneled houses. You're busy about all of life. And God is not number one in your life. And so he's withholding his blessing because your priorities are not right. Put his house first and he will bless you, is what Haggai is saying. The truth is, only God can satisfy. Only God can. And so if our priority is not on God, we will not find satisfaction in anything else in this world. Nothing. And so our hearts must be settled on Jesus and Jesus alone. And so this, I believe, is something that we have to constantly be fighting against. This constant drifting away from the Lord, right? And we have to fight to maintain our relationship with Christ. Here's the second thing that we see. Make an effort to keep the main thing the main thing. What was the main thing? God's house. But they made it about everything else except God's house. Having the temple rebuilt is what was the priority, but they didn't do that. They didn't give attention to God's house. Now, hear me out here. Okay, now, let me clarify by what I say when I talk about God's house. Okay? Old Testament, they built the temple. And God says, all right, we've got the ark in there. That's where you're going to perform all the sacrifices, all of that stuff, right? Okay? Now, this here, this is a nice building. Okay? Now, we've basically said we're going to separate it for this. This is for our church services, right? Okay? But God doesn't like live, you know, back there in the back door back there. You know, he doesn't have like a room back there. You know, on Sunday morning, he wakes up and comes out here and says, okay, well, church is going to be starting today, and I'll have a seat over here. No. And then he goes back there. No. Where does God dwell today? In our hearts. I make the connection here. Is your heart fit for the presence of God to be dwelling in? Have we been maintaining it, or has it been getting overgrown with weeds? Has the foundation been getting neglected? Have we been building upon the foundation as what we're told to be doing in the New Testament? Have we been adding to our salvation in the fact of adding to those things that are going to make us more and more like Jesus? Have we been building the foundation? We've been building the house of the Lord, or have we been neglecting it with other things? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Or is it about other things? Things that we think are important. Things that maybe our heart is yearning for, wanting and desiring. Or is it really for Jesus and his words? How will we keep the main thing the main thing? Here's a couple things about this. Number one, allow God's word to be the authority in your life. If we want to keep the main thing, then we need to allow the word of God to keep and have the authority in our life. I tell you, I am totally amazed and just blown away, bewildered about the fact of people that do not have the authority of the word in their life. Meaning the fact of, well, you know, I know that that's what it says, but I have an excuse of not to obey it. We must have the word of God as our authority in life. Check out verse number 12 here. Because look, here's Haggai, right? He gives the message. He comes on the scene. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Do you know and realize how easy it would have been for them to say, who is this Haggai guy? I mean, really? I mean, he just shows up on the scene. What's his credentials? Who says that he has the right to tell us what we're doing? Right? No, they heard the word and they obeyed. And if we're going to make sure that we're keeping the main thing, then we're going to have to make sure that the word of God has the authority in our life. The application is that we must accept the Bible as the authoritative word of the Lord of hosts and submit to it. And so when it confronts us in a way that we're living, we don't change the Bible to make it fit us. No, we change ourselves to conform to Scripture. And that's so important. Secondly, evaluate your life in light of who God is. Twice the Lord tells the people this. Look at verse number 5. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so we should be evaluating our life in light of who God is. You see, that's how we measure our life. We don't measure our life comparing it to each other, because the Bible tells us that we're not wise if we do that. We evaluate our life in comparison of who God is. As God reveals himself through Scripture, we look at our life and we say, are we measuring up to what his requirement is? Am I living my life in the way that God desires for me to live? Here's just a few questions that you can ask yourself to find out where your true priorities are. Number one, how do you spend the time God gives you? How do you spend it? Secondly, how do you spend the money that God blesses you with? Thirdly, what are your goals in life? Fourth, what do you think about the most? Fifth, whom do you admire the most? Who do you want to be like? Six, who are your friends? Who do you spend the most time with? And seven, how do you spend your leisurely time? Now remember, we all have things we have to do in life. I get it. But what should our first priority be? It should be God and God alone. Let's wrap this up. Third thing. Glory and blessing come with self-examination and repentance. Check out verse number 8 here. Go up to the hills. Haggai tells him this. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. In all of life, there is a time to talk and a time to act. Remember, they're given all these excuses, and now he says, it's time for action, guys. Get up into those hills, cut down some wood, and start doing what you should be doing. This is the repentance, right? This is the change of mind. The change of mind is, hey, I'm having all these excuses. Now it's, I'm going to actually do what I should be doing. And they start building the house of the Lord. They're up there chopping down the trees. They're up there bringing them down. And they start to build the house of the Lord. And so they do this, and they obey God to do it. And so for the Jews living in Jerusalem, it meant cutting down these trees to build God's house. Now, let me give you two things here about the glory and the blessing with when we have self-examination and repentance. Number one, God is glorified. Why should the temple be built? Because God wanted to be glorified. I mean, this is where they did all their temple worship, right? They're going to glorify God. And God says, if you do this, he says, I am going to be glorified. Secondly, God will bless us. Look at verse number 13, because when the people obeyed, I love this. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. So here they are. They've obeyed. They're doing what the Lord wants them to do. These words are just awesome. Look at them. I am with you, declares the Lord. What better promise could we ever have from Scripture for God to say, I am with you. I'm going to be there with you. You see, we don't want to live in a way that God's hand is against us, right? To have the blessing of God, what is that? I am with you. That is such a wonderful, wonderful promise and blessing. And so when God is first, he blesses us. And the sure sign of his blessing was of his manifested presence. God says, I am with you. I'm going to be with you and continue to be with you. And so if God seems distant in your life, perhaps your priorities are mixed up. Because here, he says, they have the right priorities. He says, I'm going to be with you. And when our priorities get wrong, God's not there with us. So where are you at this morning? Is God the first priority in your life? Is worshiping him with a true heart that is seeking after him the first priority in your life? Or is that kind of overgrown with weeds? Has the foundation just kind of been left there? We have plenty of excuses why not to continue to build upon the foundation that has been laid by Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never turned your heart to Jesus in simple repentance and faith and believe in him. God desires to be with you. God desires to take up residence in your heart and to dwell in you and to change you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, I pray that you would be obedient to his voice and listen to what he has to say. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.